Thanks for joining us at Crossroads Church. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
We're jumping into a brand new four-week sermon series today titled Upside Down. Literally, we're jumping into this series. If you were standing, I would have you jump right now. Everyone say upside down. Turn to your neighbor and say upside down, neighbor. Everyone shout upside down. Now everyone turn upside down. If you're new to church, you might not know what these two little words are referring to or where they come from, but I do, so let me share that with you. Upside down comes from the book of Acts. And some of you Bible scholars are thinking, duh, we knew that. The book of Acts is my favorite book in the Bible. The book of Acts is really called the Acts of the Apostles, which it should be called the Acts of God, because it was God that worked through the apostles. Upside down comes from Acts chapter 17, verse 6, and this is the theme verse for the entire series. And this verse says, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. See, Paul and Silas were accused of turning the world upside down, church. I want Crossroads Church to be a church that's accused of turning the world upside down. I want you to be accused of people that are turning the world upside down. David, I want you to be accused of a man who's turning CB upside down for the glory of God. Upside down. The Great Commission says in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Or paraphrased, it says for you and I to turn the world upside down with the gospel. And our world includes our family and our friends. Our world includes our schools and our workplaces. Our world includes our neighborhoods and our cities. But let me ask you, church, how do we turn our world upside down? With the gospel. I said, with the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it has the power of God to change and to transform. This gospel has radical transforming power. It has the ability to turn things upside down. I want to start this series upside down by focusing on us. Everyone say us. Have you truly, without a doubt, without question, been turned upside down by the gospel? See, Paul would have never been accused of turning the world upside down if he himself wouldn't have been turned upside down first. Just like you and I will never be able to turn our world upside down with the gospel until you and I are turned upside down by the gospel. So the title of this first sermon is Upside Down Starts With You. I said upside down starts with you, sir. Upside down starts with us. I want to start this sermon in Acts chapter 9 with Paul's encounter with Jesus. And I want to build this sermon around this encounter. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way or to Christianity or to the brotherhood, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, or Paul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Let us pray. Father, God, I pray that right now as you open up this word, that you would open up our ears, our eyes, our minds, our hearts, that every person in this place would hear from the Father. God, that we would see the light that Paul saw. We would hear the voice from heaven that Paul heard right here in this sanctuary. God, have your way. Speak loudly and clearly to your people. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wow, I just got my 10,000 steps for the day, so I'm done. Somebody get me a chair. 5 miles before 11 o'clock. That's pretty good, right? Me and my lovely wife tracked in over 30 miles this week. So, it's pretty awesome. So Paul had an encounter with Jesus that radically transformed his life. It turned his life upside down. He didn't walk away from this encounter the same person. Paul didn't go back to where he was or to what he was doing. To be turned upside down is to do a 180. He went in the opposite direction, church. Paul was going this way, but through this encounter with Jesus, he did a 180 and started going that way. See, I'm not talking about coming to church and saying a prayer or filling out a yes card. I'm talking about having an encounter with Jesus that radically transforms your life, that turns your life upside down. And if you're going this way and you meet Jesus, boom, it spun you around and you started going that way. So you don't have an encounter with Jesus and go back to the same old ways, doing the same old things. It was a radical change. The single moment for Paul turned his life upside down. How many have had a moment with Jesus that turned your life upside down? If you haven't, Jesus is waiting to have that moment with you. In fact, we'll give you the opportunity today to have that moment. In verse 4, it says, Paul saw a light and he heard a voice from heaven. So you can imagine how powerful of a moment this must have been for Paul. It must have been a truly magical moment. Think about it. And although most of us haven't had the same experience that Paul has, we had an experience with Jesus. Can I get an amen? And we might not have literally saw a light or heard a voice from heaven, but that doesn't make our experience any less magical. Because when my every sin was forgiven, that was magical, church. When you and I stepped from sinners to saints, that was truly magical. When my best friend's father was set free from a lifelong drug addiction, that was magical. Every single week when I preach this gospel, light bulbs are coming on all over this sanctuary. All over. And people are hearing the Father speak to them loudly through His Word. There's not a service in this place that someone isn't sitting bawling their eyes out like a little baby. Because they might not literally see a light or hear a voice from heaven, but they spiritually see the light. And they're hearing the Father speak directly to them. See, that's the power of the gospel. Whether I speak it or you speak it, the gospel has radical, transforming power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, that my message and my preaching was not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So in other words, Paul's saying, it's not me. The Father is speaking through me. So listen up, guys. Every time I speak God's word, my prayer is that the Father would speak through me. And that you wouldn't hear my words, but you would hear the Father's heart. through His Word. Point number one, the gospel has upside down power. I said the gospel has upside down power. How many of you have experienced the upside down power of the gospel? Come on, if you know what I'm talking about, just make a little noise. It's turned you upside down. It's changed your life. It's transformed your thinking, your ways, your walk, your desires. The gospel has upside down power. And here's what I'm talking about. The gospel leads us in an opposite direction. So if we're going this way, it leads us this way. The gospel led us from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from being condemned to being forgiven, from being lost to being found, from being blind to being able to see clearly. The gospel has upside down power. Paul went from being the chief of sinners to the chief of missionaries. He went from persecuting those who followed Christ to personally following Christ Himself. Because the gospel has what? Upside down power. In verse 6, Jesus said, "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." See, after Paul's encounter with Jesus, Jesus said, "Get up, go, and do what I tell you to do." I want to point out that after we come to faith in Christ, we have to walk in obedience to Christ. See, faith isn't just a single step. Faith is a continual step of obedience following God's word. Point number two, faith in Christ comes through obedience to Christ. And now it's going to get quiet because it requires us doing something. I said faith in Christ comes through obedience to Christ and to His holy word. In Acts chapter 26, verse 19, Paul said, "I obeyed the voice that I heard from heaven." Just as you and I have to obey God's voice, we have to walk in obedience to God's holy word. James said, "Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word." How many of you parents know the frustration of having children that are hearers of the word, but not necessarily doers? Caleb, what did I say? Did you hear what I said, Caleb? Just trying to play back our conversations day after day. Yes, Dad. What did I say? Take out the trash. But 30 minutes later, the trash is still there. See, listening or hearing isn't enough. I said hearing isn't enough. Hearing isn't going to get the trash to the trash can. Right? We have to respond. Hearing's the easy part. All you have to do is clean out your dirty ears. All you have to do is come to church and say amen. Because I'm always going to preach God's word at this church. And you're going to hear God's word every time you come in. But that's the easy part. The only appropriate response to hearing is doing. I said the only appropriate response to hearing God's word is doing God's word, putting it into practice. But that's the hard part, isn't it? Can you imagine the frustration of the father? Because the father doesn't just have one possibly stubborn, disobedient child. He has a whole room full, right? No, he has a whole world full of stubborn, disobedient children who hear the word but don't necessarily obey the word. How many times have you heard the word but not obeyed the word? Yet instead you ignored the word. Most of us in this place. Being in youth ministry, the frustration is multiplied times 10. Because I would pour out my heart to my teenagers, but then see them walk out the door and ignore the word and live any old way. First John 2:4. The Bible says that the man who says, "I know God," or has faith in God but does not do what he commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. Ouch. That's a hard one to preach. That's one a hard one to swallow this morning, Pastor. Why you got to go there? See, it's not enough to just say we have faith in God. In this verse, John was challenging those in the church who were abusing the teaching of grace. They taught that since salvation comes by grace alone and not through our works, not through our efforts, which is true, but here's where it gets abused. They said that a Christian is in no way obligated to obey the commands of God. They can live like hell, but say his grace is sufficient for me. Not true. It's not true. God requires righteousness and holiness from his people. Yes, we live by grace, but we have to walk in obedience day after day. The only appropriate response to faith in God is obedience to God's holy word. James 2:17 says, faith without works is dead. So let me say it this way. Living faith is obedient faith. And so that means dead faith is disobedient faith. Martin Luther said, a person is justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. So in other words, it's accompanied by works, by actions, by doing, by being, by obedience. The only appropriate response to faith is obedience. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, and I don't have this on the screen. I'm just going to throw in this in right now. Romans 1, you're going to have to find it in your Bible or listen to me. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel. I want you to remember those two words, set apart for the gospel. Now let's skip to verse 5. Through him we receive grace. We live by grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles, you and I, to the obedience that comes from faith. See, obedience comes from our faith. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, and you also are among the Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. But verse 7 is what I want you to get out of this whole reading. To all who are in Rome, who are loved by God, you're loved by God and called to be saints. This word saints means holiness. It means righteousness. It means to be set apart. Just like Paul was set apart, you and I are to be set apart from the world, from sin, and we're to stand out. That's why we're called Christians. We're to be Christ-like. And God requires righteousness and holiness from his people. And I know the church has abused grace. And I know his grace is sufficient every day of my life. Every time I must make a mistake, every time I fall, his grace is sufficient. But he doesn't want me to live in that failure. He wants me to get up, walk it, wipe it off, and keep going. He requires righteousness. We have to seek holiness. Acts chapter 26, 19. Paul said, I obeyed the vision from heaven. See, Paul heard and he obeyed. And from this moment on, he continued to obey. Because Christianity is a journey. This wasn't a one-time encounter with Jesus. This wasn't a one-stop shop. I've heard too many sermons on this passage that's left me questioning my own salvation. Because just like you, when I said yes to Jesus, I wasn't automatically, radically transformed into a super Christian, right? We can't be so focused on this one supernatural, magical occurrence that we miss the supernatural, magical process that occurs through this journey as we follow Christ. Because day by day, it's magical as the Spirit delivers me, forgives me, and I become more and more like him. It wasn't just this one time, but it was a day-by-day process. See, salvation is a process. Just like discipleship, it's a process. We don't say yes to Jesus. We don't say a prayer and we're automatically, entirely, completely sanctified. And sanctified simply means becoming holy, becoming Christ-like. It's a day-by-day, step-by-step process that we have to walk out. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, to work out your salvation. Salvation is a process that we have to work out and walk out. Everyone say, walk it out. And although we're saved by grace, we're sanctified through obedience by running the race that's set before us, which is point number three. We're saved by grace, but we're sanctified by running the race through obedience. We have to be obedient to His holy word. See, we can't get to the finish line by taking one step. And some of you need to internalize that. We can't get to the finish line by taking one step, by saying, yes, Jesus, at some altar, one time, somewhere, but then the rest of our life doing whatever we want. Come on, let this hit home. It's a day-by-day, step-by-step, continual process. And you'll never cross the finish line unless you walk this process out. Unless you're obedient to God's holy word. We have to walk it out. We have to keep our eyes on the prize. I said you have to keep your eyes on the finish line because the enemy will throw traps and temptations your way to try and stop you from walking out your salvation. In high school, I ran track. I ran the mile, the 4x1, and the 4x4. But I didn't run hurdles because I didn't want to run hurdles. But coach thought it would be a great idea to condition me by making me run hurdles. And at the time, I didn't appreciate the hurdles. In fact, I hated the hurdles. I did not want to run those. But when I got to the mile, I realized I was in a greater condition than I had ever been in my life. Ever before. And in that moment, I gained a greater appreciation and understanding for the hurdles. And I realized coach really does know what he's talking about. He really does know what he's doing. And my prayer is that many of you would realize. I pray that you would come to the realization that Father really does know what he's doing. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. I wasn't going to include this in the sermon today. In fact, I didn't want it in the sermon, but God kept bringing me back to it over and over and over. So I know this is for someone here today other than myself. Acts chapter 9 verse 15 says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument. And I'm sure Paul loved to hear that he was a chosen instrument of God. I can see him saying, read it again, Ananias. Come on, Ananias, I want to hear it one more time. Right? Just like you and I love to hear that God created us on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. We all love to hear that. And some of you are thinking, come on, pastor, say it again. That's music to my ears. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for success, not for failure. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You have a purpose. But how many know purpose comes with a price? Verse 16, I will show him all that he must suffer for my name. Ouch! Don't read anymore, Ananias. Stop! I've heard all I need to hear. No more. This is a hard truth to swallow. But just as it was true for Paul, it's true for you and I. Maybe I should have started the sermon with this instead of ending with it. But give me a moment to show you how this great truth can be an encouragement to your life. Because just as purpose comes with a price, purpose comes through a price. Just like victory comes through a battle. Just like gains come through pain. We'll never win this race unless we run this race. And there's always, always going to be obstacles in the race. There's always going to be mountains to climb. There's always going to be hurdles to jump. And we might not like the hurdles or the mountains or the obstacles. Today. But there will come a day that we gain a greater understanding for the mountains and the hurdles and the obstacles in our lives. And we might not ever applaud them, but we can learn to appreciate them. Because of the simple fact that this is producing something in me. I said, this is producing something in you. If I could get everyone to stand, I'm going to wrap this up. See, just like Coach knew that I needed the hurdles to be ready for track meet, Father God knows that we need the hurdles to be ready for the race. The amazing race of life. He knows that we have to walk through the battles to get to victory. He knows that I have to climb the highest mountain to climb to my highest purpose in life. He knows that you have to brave the greatest storms so that you'll serve your greatest purpose. He knows. You might not like the mountains or the obstacles or the hurdles or the storms. You might not like the bumps and the bruises, but we have to learn to jump. When life throws hurdles, we jump. When a hurdle comes out of nowhere, we jump. When you face a hurdle on the job, you jump. When you face a hurdle in your marriage, you jump. Come on, let's see if we can do this. Every time I say hurdle, I want you to jump. And listen, you don't have to jump 3 feet in the air. Just a simple hop. Our first few steps of following Christ came with hurdles. After we believed that we were strong, mature Christians, there came a hurdle. After another hurdle. After another hurdle. Our first year of marriage came with, oh, you're getting jumpy. You got to wait on the hurdle. Don't go before God. Don't jump until He says jump. Our first year of marriage came with hurdles. After kids, we had hurdles and hurdles. And then the teenage years came. Quite a few. But then we had hurdles on the job. We lost our job. We had hurdles in the church. Because there's no perfect people in here. And people create hurdles, cause hurdles, and sometimes people are the hurdles. You stop jumping. You're going to have hurdles in your marriage. You're going to have hurdles in life. There's always, always, always going to be hurdles. This reminds me of the game I used to play as a kid on my Atari, Donkey Kong. Some of you are facing hurdles today. Some of you don't understand the hurdles today. Some of you are tired of the hurdles. But the hurdles are for your good. The hurdles are producing something in you. The hurdles are taking you somewhere. So we got to learn to jump. I said, you got to learn to jump. I want to close with Hebrews chapter 12. And this should speak directly to each and every one of you. This is the whole sermon summarized. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses right now. You've got a room full of believers that are surrounding you, that are here to walk with you, that support you. You're full. This room is full of great believers. Strong, devout, dedicated. So let us throw off everything that hinders us and let us run. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God disciplines His children. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, have you? And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as legitimate children. For what children are not disciplined by their father?" Skip to verse 10. "They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant. No hurdles seem pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, though, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees." Some of you are facing hurdles today. Some of you feel like you're walking through the valley today. See, the valley is the hard time. The valley is the struggle. The valley is the time that you're planting. You're tilling the ground. But yet, this word says that the harvest time is on the way. If you'll just continue to plant, if you'll continue to be faithful, if you continue to walk this word out, if you'll continue to be obedient to God's holy word, the harvest is on the way. Father, I pray right now for every person in this place that's walking through the valley. God, that feels like they're jumping hurdles after hurdles after hurdles. And it hurts. It's difficult. It's not the best season, God. But God, I pray that your grace and your strength would multiply in this season. That we would have strength for the hour, faith for the moment, joy for the season, God. And we'd be able to walk it out in obedience. God, we thank you for your grace. God, we thank you for your love. But God, I pray that we would all be a people that would walk in obedience to your holy word day in and day out. You see each and every one of us, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking. Let us put this word into practice this week, God. In your mighty name we pray.
Man, how many of you are touched by this service today? Man, let's just lift up a praise to our God if it meant something to you.